Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we again have the opportunity to open your word, we pray for your blessing and illumination of the Holy Spirit on the reading and the exposition of your word this afternoon. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, our scripture reading comes from two passages. The first passage is from Matthew 5. And we'll read there from verses 1 to 16. And our second passage is from Philippians 2. So first from Matthew 5. And we'll read there verses 1 to 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated with his disciples, came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our second passage is from Philippians 2, Philippians 2, and we'll read there verses 1 to 18. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Our text is verses 14 to 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This afternoon's sermon is entitled, Do Everything Without Complaining or Arguing. This afternoon's sermon was written by Reverend Wes Bradenhoff, who is also the pastor of Providence Canadian Reformed Church in Hamilton. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, when was the last time you complained? Sunday can be a busy and difficult time for all of us, especially those with young children. I'm sure there was some complaining in the last couple of hours. Belly aching is all around us. It's on the news. Read the letters to the editor in the newspaper. Watch the Facebook status, our Twitter feeds. Listen to the way people talk about their work or their in-laws, sometimes their spouses and children. It seems we always have something to make us unhappy, something that gives people around us a reason to call the ambulance. And what about you, kids? When was the last time you complained? When was the last time you weren't happy about something your mom or dad said, and then you moaned about it? What about at school with your teachers? Grumbling and complaining are not just problems for older people. We start when we're young. What's at the root of all this? Well, do you think Adam and Eve grumbled in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin? Of course not. That kind of thing only started after sin entered the world. Whining and complaining exists because we're sinners. Our discontent is a symptom of a good creation gone off the rails. Our Savior came into this world to deal with it. He came to redeem us from discontent and from grumbling hearts and mouths. But there's more than that. His redemptive work also includes the transformation of our lives. Through His Word, He wants to make us into people who are different, people who reflect Him. As we'll see, this passage has to do with belly aching and moaning and groaning about all the bad stuff in your life. It has to do with discontent. It's addressing that common problem in our lives. So I preach to you God's Word this afternoon under this theme. With the attitude of Christ Jesus, do everything without complaining or arguing. And we'll see here 2 points. One, what drives His approach to life. And secondly, what results from His approach to life, or this approach to life. There are two key things you need to know about the book of Philippians as a whole. These two things have a bearing on how you understand our passage as well. First, you need to know about Paul's circumstances as he wrote this letter. You see, Paul, he was in prison. We don't know for sure where, but wherever this prison was, he was in chains. And moreover, he was uncertain whether he would live or die. And from a human perspective, we would say the situation was grim. Paul had reason to grumble and complain, but he doesn't. Instead, this letter is characterized by joy. Paul has a deeply ingrained joy that's not determined by his circumstances. And that brings us to the second thing, and that has to do with Christ. Christ is the reason why Paul can have the joy in the midst of a miserable situation. Christ is the reason why Paul can live with the fact that he might die any day. His faith in Christ gives him stability when the world around him is falling apart. You see, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul encourages the Philippians to look to his Savior. He exhorts to them to see how Christ emptied himself of his heavenly glory and became one of us. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He did all this willingly and not grudgingly. He didn't have to be coerced. His heart was completely in it. And Paul says in verse 5 that this attitude is to be the Philippians' attitude. The attitude of Christ is to be our attitude also. When you're united to Christ through faith and the Holy Spirit, you begin to look like Christ. That's the natural outcome of being grafted into Him. Like a tree grafted into a tree, like a branch grafted into a tree will eventually bear fruit. So also Christians united to Christ bear Christ's fruits. Those are fruits that are like the fruit that Christ bears. In fact, they are the fruit that Christ bears. He bears fruit in us and through us. That's why verse 12 begins with, therefore. Paul says to the Philippians, because you're united to Christ, continue in your obedience, the fleshing out of your salvation. Your salvation is not just about having your sin taken care of before the judgment seat of God, but it's also about seeing your life changed. It's also about seeing your life, your sin, get put to death more and more. It's also about seeing the progress of holiness in your life, here and now. Verse 14 of Philippians 2 then follows on that and builds on that more. This too connects to Christ Jesus. It doesn't come as a naked command. It comes clothed with what Christ has done and what Christ will do in our lives as we look to Him in faith. As we look at Christ, we realize what our lives are to be like. So the Spirit says through Paul, do everything without complaining or arguing. The emphasis is in the verse falls on the word everything. Absolutely everything. No exceptions for dirty diapers. Driveways with 3 feet of snow layered on them. No exceptions for memory work or difficult school assignments. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The circumstances surrounding us doesn't matter here either. Whether it's illness or the weather or people who make life tough or whatever other challenges you can think of, remember Paul. He's in prison. But he's still an apostle, and he carries out his apostolic calling by writing this letter. Heavy chains weigh down his arms, maybe even cutting into his skin. He's the one the Spirit chooses to say, do everything without complaining or arguing. Have you ever heard of the word onomatopoeia? This is when a word makes the sound that it means. For instance, in English, we say that bees buzz. The English word buzz is an example of onomatopoeia. Greek has onomatopoeia too. And one of the most vivid examples in the New Testament is here in Philippians 2, verse 14. It's in the word that gets translated as complaining. In Greek, the word is gongymus. You can hear the grumbling in that word. Gongymus. It's like, grr, I hate this. I hate that. Gongymus. See, it's that kind of thing where you're angry and unhappy with something or someone or maybe everything and everyone. You may do what you need to do, but you do it grudgingly and with no joy. It would be like me waking up this morning and saying to my wife, "Oh, brother, I have to go out and preach again? Man, I hate preaching. I can't wait till this day is over. I wish I could have a day off. Poor me, I have it so hard." Then there's the arguing that Paul mentions that refers to doing what you need to, what needs to be done, but not without backtalk and trying to get out of it. "Dad, why do I have to do this? Mom, why can't someone else do it?" That sort of thing. It involves another person, or maybe even God. There's another party involved, and you're interacting with them in a negative way about the job that needs doing. This is the sort of thing that the people of Israel were doing in the wilderness. We can read about that in Psalm 78. They complained and argued with Moses and Aaron. In the end, it became clear that their real argument was with God. They weren't happy with what God was doing. And the argument with God in that way they were doing is always a bad idea. Through Paul, God says that grumbling and arguing like that have no place in the lives of those united to Christ. These things are out of place for us. They just don't fit with who we are in Christ. Loved ones, we need to see that. The world around us is filled with people who are unhappy about nearly everything except the weekend. Christians are to be different. We're to be countercultural. We're to be known as people who are content, not whiners and complainers. People who go about their work with joy and a positive attitude. But what drives that kind of countercultural approach to life? I've hinted at it already. We're driven and motivated by Christ. As we look to Him in faith, we see a Savior who has done a glorious work of salvation for us. He's paid for all our complaining and arguing. On the cross, He took God's wrath against our belly aching. In His life, He did what we should have done. Do everything without complaining or arguing. He was perfectly content to do God's will, and He didn't do that for Himself. He did it for you and for me. His righteousness is ours, loved ones. That drives us to look at these words in the light of love. This is your Savior speaking, the one who loves you very much. Do everything without complaining or arguing. This is your Savior speaking, the one who has a claim on your gratitude. This is the one you want to please. This is the one that you are grafted into by the Spirit. So what drives this approach? Love, gratitude, a desire to please our Lord and our union with Him. Because we aim to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. Now, what results from this approach? In verse 15, he gives us one answer to that question. It's so that we could appear blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. This is not about our standing with God, but about how people around us see us. When we take the approach of Paul, no complaining and arguing as we do everything, when we take that approach, we'll give no reason for people to fault us. The world around us is a crooked and depraved generation. They've departed from God's law. They delight in discontent and moaning and groaning about everything and how bad their lives are. If you work with unbelievers, you know it's true. But then there's us working or maybe even studying alongside them. You know, the worst thing an unbeliever can say to you is, "Oh, I didn't even notice that you were a Christian. I didn't notice anything different about you." The difference have to be evident here too. We have to be blameless and pure without fault because we are children of God through Christ. That means we can give no one a reason to criticize us. "Oh yeah, that guy over there, he's the holy roller who won't work Sunday. But on Monday morning, he's just as cranky going to work as we are. He's no different." The world around us is in darkness. It's a darkness that speaks all kinds of negativity. It fosters bad, sinful attitudes towards work, family, our government, and much else. Paul says that believers are in the midst of this darkness. We live in this world. We work with unbelievers. We study with them. We live next door to them. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Christians should have it any other way. The Bible doesn't tell us to go and set up our own little Christian commune in a remote wilderness somewhere. We live in a crooked and depraved generation in a dark world. And our positive approach to life in this context results in what Paul says at the end of verse 15, in which you shine like stars in the universe. With these words, Paul draws on some Old Testament imagery. In Daniel 12, verse 3, believers are said to be the wise who will shine like the brightness of the heavens. They will be like the stars for eternity. Our Lord Jesus also drew on that imagery in Matthew 5 when he spoke about believers being a light. It's possible that Paul also has Christ's words in mind. This is what happens when we live out of union with Christ. We shine brightly in a dark world. The antithesis is revealed between the children of God and the children of Satan. By our obedient walk of life, it becomes clear that we're set apart from unbelievers. It becomes clear that we belong to Christ and we are united to Christ through our faith. As we do that, verse 16 says that we will be holding out the word of life. What that means is that we'll be showing that the gospel has an impact on us. It's not that our life is the gospel, but that the gospel shows its power in our life. Christ has not only redeemed us for heaven, he's also transforming us here on this earth right now and here. That transformation can't be hidden. It's going to come out. It has to. And as it does, we are holding out the word of life, showing that with God's help, We are truly alive. We're starting to live according to the original design from the beginning. And someday we will completely live out that design. We'll do that in the age to come in the New Jerusalem. Now, our hope is that our holding out this word of life will result in the advancement of the gospel. We want the unbeliever around us to get curious about our approach to life. We should be praying that they would ask us, "Hey, why are you so different on Monday morning? Why is everybody else complaining and you're not?" Brothers and sisters, we should look for those golden moments where we can speak about our faith in Christ. We can tell them, "It's all about Jesus and the difference He makes in my life. He gives me joy. He gives my work purpose. I'm thankful to belong to Christ and live for Him. And by God's grace, I have this attitude, and that's what makes me different." That brings us to the last result in our passage. It's the end of verse 16, where Paul encourages the Philippians to do this. "In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Here he's asked them to think about him, about the one who brought them the gospel, about the one who brought them the gospel in the first place. He labors out among them for the cause of Christ. He worked hard so that they would believe the good news and that they would then live in a way that pleases God. He asked them to think of him and think of the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day that Christ returns. Paul wants the day to be a day of rejoicing, a day in which he will delight to see the Philippians believers welcome into the new heaven and the new earth. He says, "Don't you want to see me with joy on that day? Please, think of me too, dear brothers and sisters. Don't let it happen that I find out that all my work among you was in vain. Don't let it happen that you're among those who will be absent at the marriage feast of the Lamb." Someday, we will all be standing before Christ. Someday, He will return to judge the living and the dead. We all be there. Every single one of us, regardless of our spiritual state in this life, all human beings will stand before the throne of judgment at the last day. I will be there. So will you. I'll watch and hear what happens, just like we all will. I care about what happens to you on that day. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that cares. See, you're being called again to embrace the gospel message. Dear brothers and sisters, don't take it for granted and don't ignore it. There is a dark world that lives in lies and dwells in death. There is light, truth, and life in Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Rest and trust in Him. Live out of union with Him, and as part of that, indeed, do all things without complaining or arguing. Congregation, there was a dear old sister from my last congregation who gave a beautiful example of this. She had a hard life. There were troubles galore. She had immigrated to Canada with her husband and children, and they had a rough go of it. Sickness, poverty, and death confronted them. They never had it easy. And when I first met her, she was in her sunset years. Her husband had died many years earlier. Most days, she spent in bed in the nursing home. But she lived out the words of her text. Throughout her life, she had done all things without complaining or arguing. Her family attested to it. So did her friends. She was the woman everyone loved to visit at the nursing home. She was always encouraging, never complaining. If you were to ask, she'd give a realistic appraisal of her health. But she would quickly add, "But I'm not complaining. I have so much to be thankful for. The Lord is so good to me." She was a joy to visit, a saint who had clearly grown in grace and knowledge through the course of her 92 years. If I get to be that old, I want to be like her. I think we should all want to be like her. She amplifies exactly what God's word teaches in Philippians 2. She shone like a star when she lived on this earth. And now, she shines like a star in heaven with Christ. And brothers and sisters, it was and is because of Christ in her. Because she looked to him with a humble faith and lived out of union with him. Congregation, go and do likewise. Do it for the love of Christ and the glory of God. Amen.